We are reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are contrary to the are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you so much for reading. It's great to be with you. I want to begin with a question. Have you ever asked this question? If Jesus' death paid for all my sin, well, doesn't that mean that I'm now free to do whatever I want? The person who asked that question might be you tonight. If that's your question, it's a good question. It shows that you've begun to understand how radical this gospel is that we've been seeing in Galatians. This radical rescue out of this present evil age by God's radical grace in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. 100% what he has done, 0% us. What we simply receive by faith, by trusting in him with an open hand, the gift that he has given. Chapter 2, verse 16, we read, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the slavery of the law and of works religion. And Paul's message right throughout this letter has been, don't go back to that now that you're free. But now that I'm free, does that mean that I can do whatever I want? The person who asked that question has begun to grasp this radical gospel, but actually hasn't understood how radical it is. Radical rescue by radical grace, but that brings an extraordinary and radical and supernatural transformation. That's the nature of this gospel. Christianity is not a ticket to heaven for the future. Christianity is the King of heaven plunging himself into our lives and bringing heaven into our lives and amongst us in the present. Christianity isn't a dead doctrine that leaves people cold and alienated from each other, selfish and self-serving in rivalry. Christianity is the living Spirit of God poured into our hearts, molding strangers into family. It is a radical gospel of radical grace that brings radical transformation. And that's what God wants us to see tonight in this passage. He wants us to see that by the power of his Holy Spirit, who lives in anyone who is a Christian, who is simply open their mouth and pleaded to God to be saved, that person has gone from death to life, has had God's very Spirit come and live in us, Christ living in us now, in the present and amongst us. And that person is able to, in a way that was impossible before, live the life of the new creation here and now. Two headings for our passage. First, how do we now live? Answer, the love of Christ. The love of Christ, this radical life that he did and that he taught. Verse 13, I wonder if you'd look with me to verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see what Paul is saying? Don't misunderstand what I mean by freedom. Yes, you've been set free. You've been set free, but not to go back and indulge your sinful flesh. That would be to go back to slavery. That would be to go back to all the things that I've been pointing out so far in this letter. That would be to go back to this present evil age instead of the new creation which you've been rescued for. If you've been with us, you might remember that back in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul used that same term, the flesh. There he used it in terms of the religious works of the law. Here he's using it slightly differently to refer to our sinful human nature. And what is it that connects those two things? Well, I think it's because both of those things belong to this present evil age and not the new creation. So chapters 1 to 4, Paul is saying, don't go back to the slavery of the law. That's to live here in this doomed present creation. But again, here, don't go back now to the sinful flesh. Don't turn back that way and into that slavery, because that also ends in disaster. No, you've been set free for the life of the kingdom of God, for the new creation, for the life of love that is divine. Verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What is the distinctive mark of this meeting tonight? It isn't that we live in London. It isn't that we wear hipster clothes. Certainly not me. I wear the same blue shirt every week. It's nothing like that. No, it is our DNA. It is our DNA, which is the DNA of Christ of heaven. It's love. That is our theme tune. That is our goal. That is our character. That is our vision statement. Loving one another as Christ loved us. Our life together is a foretaste of the new creation, the one place on this earth where there is real life, where rivalry has been turned inside out, and where love is possible. It's the invasion of that age by the Spirit into the present age. And that love isn't a vague sentiment. It is the specific and the practical activity of serving one another. Did you see that in the verse? But through love, serve one another. Literally, Paul is saying, make yourself slaves of one another. And it's ironic, isn't it? Paul has been going on for page after page about being freed from the slavery of religion and the law. And now we're free. He says, make yourself a slave. But make yourself a slave of each other. Offer yourself in service to the others. Out of our freedom, we are to make ourselves slaves. And that is actually where we find true freedom. Augustine penned that prayer that you might have heard in the past. In his service is perfect freedom. But as we serve him, that is shown in practical love and service of others. In the service of each other, making ourselves slaves of each other, that is true freedom and satisfaction and joy. Is that how we think? I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing this passage. It is so radical, but that is what Christ is calling us to. And then verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:18, from the lips of Jesus. It is summarizing the whole of the Old Testament law and what it was pointing towards. We see that in Matthew 22 or Mark 12. Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. He's the one who loved his neighbor as himself in the most extreme and extraordinary way. And that was the most authentic love possible. We sang about it earlier, didn't we? I love those words. Silent as he stood accused when he could have lashed out. Beaten, mocked, and scorned when with just a movement of his finger he could have destroyed all of his enemies. But out of love for you and love for me, he didn't lash out. He suffered death and the wrath of God for his neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not something that he tells us to do, but hasn't done himself. And I've been thinking this week as I've been preparing how much deeper and how much further and how much more extreme it is than I think that kind of love, the love of neighbor, loving others as I love myself. And I have to admit, it's a problem because I love myself so much. I mean, there is a lot to love, yes, but think about it. We love ourselves just so much. And what would it be like if we were to love others as we love ourselves? To show the same grace to others as I would have others show to me. The same kindness and care and concern and patience and gentleness and goodness. I wonder if we'd think about this week that same thing in our own situation. What would it mean for me to love the person left and right of me in this congregation tonight in that kind of way? And it would be beautiful, and it is beautiful. And as we do it, ironically, verse 13, we actually fulfill the law. Such a surprise, because Paul has been speaking about the law as this master, as this slave master, right throughout this letter. But actually, as we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do this by his Spirit, as we'll see in a moment, Paul says we are actually fulfilling the law. Surprising, isn't it? Because, of course, when you love someone, you won't murder them. You won't commit adultery against them. You won't lie to them. Before, we were trying to keep the law as a slave, trying to earn our way up to God, to make ourselves righteous, and that was impossible. But now, as sons of God, secure in his love, beginning to love like him in the security of his love, we actually find ourselves looking back and seeing that we're fulfilling the law and the way that it was pointing towards what Jesus taught all the time. That's what we've been saved for. Radical rescue by radical grace for radical lives of love. But the question, of course, is how is that possible? How is it possible? Not through our own flesh. No, that's impossible. That belongs to this present evil age. Answer, through the Spirit of Christ. If you're taking notes, that is our second point. How do we love? Through the Spirit of Christ. The verses that we've got here are enough, I think, to fill 15 sermons. So we don't have enough time for that. And I'd encourage you to take it away and chew over it and think about it and bring questions for question time in a few weeks. But I think it's summarized there in verse 25. This is what Paul says. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Outwardly, we look like a fairly ordinary bunch here tonight. But actually, tonight is a demonstration of the climax and culmination of all of God's history down the ages. This is a supernatural gathering of God's people by his Holy Spirit, people who are strangers to each other, but have been brought together by the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ by his Spirit who has plunged into the present and brought us here together. It's what we were reading about in Ezekiel. I encourage you to go and read the whole chapter of Ezekiel there in Ezekiel 36. He has taken our hearts of stone and he's given us hearts of flesh. He's breathed into us and made dead bones alive and into an army of people who have the new creation in them in the present. We were dead bones, but now we're alive. We were a hanging boxing glove that was utterly powerless, but now Christ by his hand has entered into us and given us life. We were an empty car engine, but the fuel of Christ by his Spirit has been poured into our hearts. We live, verse 25. We've been made alive, says Paul, by the Spirit. And now he's also producing that fruit of the Spirit in and amongst us. That's his point in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of Christ that he's just been speaking about through the Spirit of Christ. And can I say to us by way of encouragement that it's a reality. Yes, there is the ongoing reality of the sinful human flesh that spoils our fellowship from time to time, and it does, and we'll get onto that. But there is a reality that I see all the time amongst us the evidence, the supernatural evidence of the work of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness to each other in ordinary ways, but supernatural ways all the time that are an undeniable evidence of what God has done by his gospel. Don't underestimate the ordinary, which is actually extraordinary. You can't find it in the world out there. It doesn't exist and it cannot exist apart from Christ. Even at its very best, you'll find that the love of this world in your offices, in your schools, in your families, it is not the authentic love of Christ. It's an imitation. And when stripped back to its bare bones, and when its deepest motivation is exposed, it's done in rejection of God, and it's done ultimately for self-service. An impossibility apart from Christ. And if that is how we began, if we were given life by the Spirit, Paul is saying here, keep on depending on the Spirit. Keep on living by the life that he gives. And we've seen across Galatians that that actually isn't what has been happening among them. Actually, the very reverse has been happening. I think verse 25 is in actual fact a direct correction of how the Galatians had been operating. I wonder if you just keep a finger in verse 25 and turn back to chapter 3, verse 3. And I think what we see here is Paul writing a direct correction of this earlier error. Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Exactly what we read in verse 25 of chapter 5. But now are you being perfected by the flesh? That's their mistake. The flesh in this case, as we said, is referring to that human-generated works of religion that belong to this world. And not only were they risking their salvation and risking losing Christ by living that way, also it was totally and utterly ineffective in changing them. The church in Galatia was full of backbiting and fighting and internal division. There was no real change because they were relying on the works of the flesh. Totally ineffective to bring spiritual transformation. Trying to live that way is like trying to bring transformation by external imposition. It's like trying to revive a body by laying a whole series of medical textbooks on it and hoping that it will come alive. It's like trying to make the boxing glove fight by smacking it with the rules of the World Boxing Federation. It's like trying to make an engine go by reading out the car manual to it. It just does not work. It is hopeless. External imposition can't produce internal transformation. Throwing a rule book at a person, throwing it out at our sinful human flesh, does nothing. In fact, instead of love, it actually produces division. And I think we get hints of that in verse 15 and verse 26, an insight into what was happening in Galatia. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's the character of a congregation that is operating by the works of the law. Or verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. No, external imposition can't produce internal transformation. In actual fact, it produces internal division. And just think about it for a moment. It's no surprise if you operate like that as a body of people. That's how the world operates, by merit, by law. And it produces division. You'll see that in the office tomorrow morning. Competition, jostling against each other, trying to find our place by our efforts and our merit. Pride or envy or despair when we operate like that. And that's not how we are to operate as the church. As God's people, we are those who've been saved by grace. Nothing but what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It means we've got nothing to boast in, nothing to envy, nothing to be proud about. Instead, we're free, free to serve each other in love. Slaves earning our righteousness before God, if that's how we act and operate, it will only end in that kind of backbiting. But if we understand that we are sons of God, secure and accepted by God, then we're free to love each other with the love and life of God. The only way we can live in this transformed way is by the Spirit. And that is Paul's point. Verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see his point? We can actually live in this way. We've been made alive. It's a supernatural transformation. And because you can, well, do it. Do it. Walk by the Spirit. What does that actually mean in practice? I'm so grateful for what Paul has written here because he's so realistic in these verses. Did you see it there in verses 17 onwards? It's about a battle that is ongoing and all too real. A fierce and constant warfare. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Inside us, it's as if there are two wrestlers fighting it out constantly at all times. The desires of the flesh on the one hand, the desires of the Spirit on the other. It's warfare. Yes, the invasion of the new creation has begun. The Spirit has come into our hearts. But the invasion is not completed. By nature, we still have the flesh. We still have verse 19, the things that are opposite to love. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's our perverted sexual desires. Idolatry and sorcery, that's speaking about the devotion to created things instead of our Creator, whether that's status or money or pleasure or whatever it happens to be. Or enmity, strife and jealousy and fits of anger and so on. That's our natural hatred of each other in competition with each other. Or drunkenness and orgies and things like these, indulging ourselves in defiance of God's good ways. And actually, we may look like very respectable people here tonight, but what Paul is saying is that as you lift up the bonnet of our lives, that's what's there. All of these things in different ways. That's you. That's me. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we find it in our church fellowship. We shouldn't be surprised when we find these kinds of things, anger and rivalries, idolatry, sexual immorality, drunkenness. It's there. That's our sinful human nature. It's a reality. It's still there. Don't be surprised when Christians act in that way. Don't be surprised when you act in that way. The London riots in 2011 weren't an exception. That is human nature when the shackles are taken off. Hollywood and Weinstein isn't just them out there. It's us in here. That's what we're like. That's the flesh. And our world, no matter the masks that it puts on, that is the reality completely. But not with us. Because with us, because we've put our trust in Christ, the Spirit has plunged his way in so that both the Spirit and the flesh are there simultaneously. And what he's producing is something radically different, radically new, radically beautiful compared to the ugliness of the flesh. It's there in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Such a direct and beautiful contrast, I think, isn't it, to the flesh? Instead of impurity, there's love. Instead of jealousy, there is peace. Instead of envy, there is kindness. And it is, after all, I think, a description of the Lord Jesus, because after all, the Spirit of Christ is the one who is producing that kind of fruit. It's impossible. Out of the soil of our sinful human flesh, it is impossible to generate this kind of fruit. It's only when the Lord Jesus is planted in somebody's life and we receive him by faith that the fruit that comes from him and his love begins to flower and begins to show life. And that's the issue for us here tonight, if we're Christian people, this battle that is going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And I want to say to us, if we know the experience of that battle, even if tonight we're feeling hugely defeated, we've come here and we're thinking to ourselves, if only they knew what was actually happening in the secret of my heart. If that's you, and you desire to change, well, can I say, be hugely encouraged. Because the sign of battle shows that you are alive. A dead fish that just is dead will keep on going down the river. No fight, no disappointment with the way that it's going. But the fish that is alive and battles upstream, even when it's pushed back from time to time, and even often, that fish is alive. If we've got absolutely no experience of that conflict, well, Paul wants to give us a warning in verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very stark. If we permanently are committed to that way of life, to indulging the flesh and have no intention and no desire to turn back and repent, then Paul is saying we are in grave, grave danger. If that's you here tonight, can I encourage you to cry out to God for forgiveness? Turn to him. Ask him to forgive you. And if you do, that is a promise and a prayer that he promises to answer. All of your sins, past, present, and future, wiped away, and him coming into your life by his Spirit to change you and free you from that kind of slavery. But if we're here tonight and we know that battle, we experience that tug between the flesh and the Spirit, then can I say to you, rejoice. We may feel like we're losing, but actually we are on the winning side. Verse 24, I think, is such a huge encouragement. And to those who belong to Christ, says Paul, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. This battle between the flesh and the Spirit isn't a symmetrical battle. The flesh is on the defeated side. I was trying to think of an analogy. This battle is like Jacob Rees-Mogg against The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. It's a fight that is going on in the present. And yes, Rees-Mogg might be scratching and biting and protesting, but he's beaten. The flesh has been defeated, nailed to the cross, and it is writhing and flailing and feels violently alive, but it's not alive, it's dead. It's dying. It's been nailed to the cross. And we, as those who have the Spirit, can now choose to live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, says Paul, and don't believe the lie of Satan that the flesh is the winner. Understand that you are on the winning side, and understand that by the Spirit you can actually walk by him and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And as we close, that is the big thrust of this passage. That's the message that we have to take away, and Paul wants us to take away, and God wants us to take away tonight. Walk by the Spirit. You can do it, not by your own strength, but because of him who lives in us. Verse 16, we can walk by the Spirit, so choose to do it. Or verse 18, we can be led by the Spirit, so be led. Or verse 23, we can keep in step with the Spirit, so keep in step with the Spirit. And I've been racking my brains as I've been preparing for this passage and thinking, what does that actually mean in practice? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk with the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We need to be careful, I think, because Paul is using picture language and it's not a direct and precise definition. But as I've been thinking about it, I think what is common to all of these ideas is the idea of active dependence. Active dependence. That is active as opposed to passive. We're not actually, as some people believe, called to let go and let God. That's not the way. No, it's active. When you walk, you've got to walk. When you keep in step, you've got to keep in step. When you're being led, you've got to be led. But also, it's dependent. It's not us by ourselves gritting our teeth and pulling up our socks, depending on our sinful flesh. That's hopeless. No, it's us depending on Christ by his Spirit. An active and dependent response. And so think about it. When those desires of the Spirit that are supernatural and have been planted in our hearts by Christ, when they come, when they're there, they are there to love others, to be patient and kind and generous and self-controlled. When they're there, we are to follow them. We're to indulge them, so to speak. We're to act according to those desires, to go with them, to consciously choose to pursue them and not to indulge the sinful nature. It would be a great thing to try this week. When that moment of temptation comes, whatever it happens to be for you, whether it's a thought or something you're about to say, stop yourself and say, no, I'm not going to go that way. And cry out to God by his Spirit to walk and keep in step with him. and choose to follow the desires of the Spirit. Before, when we were tyrannized by the flesh, that was an utter impossibility. You could never do it. But now, by the power of the Spirit, we can actually choose to act on those desires. There are these two appetites, like two famished lions in our hearts. And we're to feed the one, that is the desires of the Spirit, and actually to starve the other, which is the desires of the flesh. Now, as I say that, I'm at risk of suggesting that somehow this is divorced from God's word, but that would be a mistake. It's not a mystical thing. Now, those desires are ones that have come to us by the gospel, come to us by the word of Christ. We receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, chapter 3, verse 2. By hearing with faith. As we've heard tonight, Jesus' words are spirit and life. Hearing the message of Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that is how we came to life and how the Spirit poured into our hearts at first. It's by his word that the Spirit gives life, and his word that keeps on instructing us and showing us the path of what it is to keep in step with him. It's how the Spirit keeps on fueling us with his desires and how he keeps on starving the desires of the flesh. It is hearing by faith, but it's not merely hearing. And I think this is the warning. Not just hearing, but hearing with faith. That is trusting what we hear, responding to what we hear, believing and actually acting on what the Lord Jesus is saying to us in his word. It's faith which is pleading to him by his Holy Spirit to change us and to bring that fruit in our lives and enable us to walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with him. And can I say, it is a prayer that God is committed to answering. He's much more committed to it than we are, and he can't fail. And I also want to say to us, don't panic. Fruit takes time. He has been working it in our hearts, and he is working it in our hearts, and he is working it amongst us. He is bringing this fruit. It's a work that he's committed to finishing. How do we now live as Christian people? The most practical question we could ask. Answer, the love of Christ. But how do we now love? Not by ourselves, but by the Spirit of Christ. Why don't we close now and pray that the Spirit would be doing that work in our hearts and transforming us. We thank you, our Father, for this radical gospel of grace that doesn't leave us as we are, but by your Holy Spirit has entered into our hearts. We pray that you would be making us those who choose to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with him, to indulge those desires, and to hear what he has to say and to act on it. We pray this week you would give us moments of victory in this battle, that you would make us increasingly those who produce this fruit of love and joy and peace. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.